profound, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that you have granted us your grace. You've gathered us into this place. Our desire is to glorify your name. We seek to know you through your word and ask that you reveal yourself in such a way that we might properly glorify you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, who would be interested in making sausage? I've identified four groups. It could be others, but first of all, there would be those who are curious. The curious person would probably want to know just what do the ingredients of sausage making look like? So what does Bible study look like? Secondly, we have the seeker, someone who wants to know what are the ingredients in making sausage. So you have the curious person say, hey, what does that look like? The other person says, okay, well, what are all these ingredients that are meant to go together? There's the researcher, someone who has some idea of what Bible study looks like and would like to be able to use it in some way or just to compare it to what they're currently doing. And there are those who say, well, okay, I understand Bible study. Just give me the sausage. Okay, I don't need to know the ingredients or how to make the sausage. Just give me the sausage. So you may be in one of these groups or not, but we want to look at the ingredients for Bible study, and as we have time, see if we can make some sausages. Questions? John has graciously assisted me in passing out a outline that you might want to use. And of course, if you're just a consumer, you'll probably use it just to wrap your gum in, but that's okay. John, I think everyone has one. Thank you for your help, sir. So, let me back up just for a second here. I'm calling this the forms of Bible study, and it's just one method, one way of doing study. This is not the way of making it. There are parts that you could include, depending on the type of study you're doing. Some that you wouldn't need all of this. So I'm just giving you a method, a form of studying the scriptures. And part of that has to do, the first part is what I'm calling the literary form. And this has to do with just understanding the style in which the text is constructed. And there are some items associated with that. The term that's usually used during study is, you may have heard of the term, the pericope. It's just a passage of scripture as well. Some would just know it as a paragraph. So I've tried to identify particular verses in scripture that kind of highlight this. One you see here, Acts 8:35. If you're going to study the scriptures, you have to start from some place, some verse or verses that are associated with it. Typically, you want to get enough of the passages in which to study. Usually, it's done at pericope, at the paragraph level. But it doesn't necessarily have to be there. It could be a sentence or so. But for our purposes here, I'm going to use the paragraph. Now, some of your Bibles assist you in doing this. And if you excuse me here, here you see Romans chapter 3, and here's verses 21 through 26. Those verses would be considered the paragraph, the pericope on there. It has enough of the information, if you will, when you have a particular thought in mind. Those of you who have English backgrounds or literature backgrounds, this is your second nature to you. You realize that a paragraph typically has a major sentence, or a major idea, and that idea could be in the beginning, the middle, or the end. There's a handout if you'd like to join us. It's right there, the green one, and there's a bulletin as well. So that main idea could be anywhere in the pericope, but typically you start there. Now, you could just start with a particular sentence, if you will, and then identify the context that's associated with that. So first of all, you have to identify the pericope. Identify just where you're going to start from in identifying the ingredients for making sausages. So I guess if we were literally identifying what's the ingredients for making sausage, you have to identify what kind of sausage you want to make. So next, as part of this identifying the literary form, we want to define the discourse. So within this, what we call the pericope or the paragraph that's on there, there is a larger context that's associated with that. For instance, if you were just looking at a particular verse and you wanted to study that, that verse has some context that's associated with that. I'm calling that the discourse that's in there. So if we were looking at, let me go back, if we were just looking at one verse in here, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what is the context associated with that? So if we were just looking at that verse, the context in this case would be verses 21 through 26. I'm calling that define the discourse. If you were looking just at this, if you're just at the pericope, looking at verses 21 through 26, the discourse would be even greater. It could be verses 27 or starting at verse 19. So you'll have to determine the boundaries of the passage that you're looking for, or the pericope which you're looking for. You've got the context that's in there. Otherwise, you could pull out a verse outside of its context and outside of its meaning that was intended by the author. So you need to have some type of boundaries. I'm calling that define the discourse, if you will. You want to make sausage, you got to identify what type of sausage. You got to identify how many sausages you want to make. Third, you have to consider, as part of this literary form of studying the scriptures, you need to consider other translations. Rule of thumb is every translation is an interpretation. So some Bible translations lend themselves to greater study than others. And this is just something that I have prepared. Others might disagree where these translations fall in, but I just want to highlight kind of three major categories. You might have heard something called the formal equivalence or complete, more of a word-for-word translation, if you will. The assumption here is that you're not dealing with the biblical languages, Greek or Hebrew, or Aramaic. So if you have to use a translation, translations could fall in one of these three broad categories. Formal, where it's more word for word, dynamic, more of a thought for thought, and then you have these paraphrase translations. So, and I use Acts 2:8 here. How is it that that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So here, communication has taken place. Sometimes you can hear it more clearly when it's in your own language or a greater understanding. So sometimes it's helpful if you're reading in one translation to look at another and see, okay, how does it say? Some are quite similar. Many of you, many of us here are using either the New King James Version or the ESV, and you will note that it, in some cases it's just the same wording that's in there. And some, a word or so is different. But if you would pick up a paraphrase, you would say, like, hey, does that really mean that? So So sometimes it's helpful to see how far a translation is on this or how far it's on that. So just part of looking at Bible study to consider other translations. Normally where you see this is, for instance, you might have started memorizing Bible verses. And you will find that some translations are easier to memorize than others. If you started memorizing a Bible verse in the NASB, it is a little harder to recall than if you started memorizing in the NIV or some in the King James Version. So it is not uncommon for those who, maybe as kids, they started memorizing a particular Bible verse, but later they read in a different translation. Doesn't mean you're dyslexic or anything. It's just that you might be using a particular translation to study, another one to memorize, or another one to read in. As part of this this literary form, if you will, of Bible study, I've identified four, as you see in your sheet, but we're still in the literary form section, is that we need to define the genre. I use Matthew 13:10 here, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Parables is a type of genre, if you will, a type of literature used in the pericope. This is important because in your reading, you might have noticed that the author uses different types of language. The biblical author might have started with a parable and then switches to narrative or switches to poetry. And so the type of literature that's being used has an effect on how we understand the passage. So you may have, if you use the wrong type of, identify the wrong type of genre, you may come up with the wrong interpretation because it was meant to be hyperbole, if you will, or it was meant to be as a parable, or is it meant to be this way. And so those type of literature requires you to apply it and understand it in a different way. And also as part of this, the literary form, identifying the main idea. So I've used Galatians 3:16 to associate with that. So when we looked at the, when I highlighted the pericope, that paragraph in Romans 3, I mentioned that the main idea of a passage could be at the beginning of a paragraph, could be at the middle, could be at the end. But what is the main idea of that? Some passages in Scripture covers multiple verses, but it's just one sentence. So in literature, the author is trying to communicate something, and he has a main idea, and there's supporting elements associated with that. So it's important to understand what the author is focusing on. And number six, the supporting elements that's associated with that. Now, to use Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. Again, I'm using the scripture verses just to kind of associate the idea, in this case, of the supporting elements that are associated with this. Now, of course, for you English majors, this is nothing new. If I have this main idea, what am I using to support this main idea? Am I going to use a condition? Am I going to use some other term associated with that? So this is just the other stuff that goes into making the sausage. So you want to make sausage, and you want to be able to people to notice the a particular flavor in it. Maybe it's thyme that you want to enhance. Or maybe you want it to have a garlic taste to it. Well, you know what happens if you're making sausage and you add garlic and then you add ginger? They neutralize each other. One is going to be more dominant than the other. Now, You put some ginger into that sausage, if indeed you would put ginger in sausage. And then you add the garlic, and you say, oh, the garlic flavor is gone. What do you have to do? You have to add more garlic. So when you're making the sausage, you have to identify what's the flavor that you want to stand out. Is it the garlic? Or maybe you want to put a little ghost pepper in there. And so that's what you want to highlight. So what's the main idea? And what are the supporting elements that it's going to enhance that, if you will? In literature, that would be a particular, could be a clause, could be some other supporting element that's on there. So once you identify the main idea, okay, what is supporting the idea? These are part of the what I'm calling the literary forms of doing Bible study, of making sausage, if you will. Next on your sheet, you'll see that I have the grammatical forms. This has to do with just using the way he intended the language to be understood. Now, I want you to see that this approach to Bible study is not linear, although I'm presenting it that way. But what happens is that you will start off in some linear way. In other words, one step after the other. For instance, you have to identify, well, where in the Bible do I want to start? You have to identify the passage and the pericope. Well, really, this Bible study is more of a, it has this balance of art and science associated with it. So you will start off probably with observing certain things and then putting things together. It's kind of like puzzles, if you will. If you're the type to do those picture puzzles, they would say that, hey, you probably should start with the corners or the left side, right side. You get those little ones that the flat pieces on there, and then you get the border, and then you, and if indeed that's how you get started, then where do you start in the middle? I mean, once you've got this little border of doing a puzzle, what do you do with the next piece? Well, now you have to start making observations and says, okay, I think this goes over here that's on there. So at some point, you have some structure, but after that, it's more of observation of seeing, okay, this color, you look at the box and you say this color, okay, I think this goes over here. Some people will say, okay, let me get all the greens over here. Let me put all the blues and all the reds over here. So I know that if I pick up a red, it's never going to go over there. It's got to go over here somewhere. That's on there. So, but it depends on how you do the puzzle. So the scriptures kind of form in studying, you'll see that it's kind of hybrid in that way as well. There's some part that's linear, other parts is kind of artsy that's on there. And so I use Jeremiah 11:12 to kind of highlight that. And it particularly when he says, what do you see? And then the Lord says, you have seen well. So we want to discover through observations when it comes to the grammatical forms associated with that. And number eight, detect interpretations. Now, some would say, well, how can you, interpretation is just a little too soon. Shouldn't that be farther down the chain? And that's why I introduced it as it can be a bit hybrid that's on there. When you're making particular types of observation, before I jump to number eight here, you see on your sheet here, I mentioned various types of observations you could make. One, observe the grammatical structure, of course. Observe the terms, this is under number seven, and the atmosphere that's on there. These are just three. There could be multiple types of things that you need to observe. But I was giving you some context in which how to make your observations. So you're looking for particular things when you observe. Sometimes it's a term that stands out. It could be a repeated term that's consistently being used. And it could be that term that the author is using to emphasize. So you need to observe if indeed there's this repetition of this particular term that's in there. Sometimes you need to observe the atmosphere that's associated with it. Does it sense that there's a lot of tension that's taking place here? either because of the people that's involved or because of what the author is speaking about. So various things you need to observe. And as you're making your sausage, you will recognize that some things are, you put a little bit of this and a little bit more of that in making the sausage that's on there. Or some of you see these television commercials or a movie where someone cooks something and they taste it and the person can identify, oh, there's a hint of nutmeg in that, isn't it? And I'm tasting cayenne pepper. And so they taste the food, and because of their palate, they recognize there are certain ingredients associated with this. So when you're making observations of Scripture, there are certain things that that you might want to take. Now, after you've done this a while, you'll recognize it right away. And I didn't check with Steve on this, but you'll notice that when Steve preaches, he particularly highlights these things on there. That's on there. So some people are very good at identifying this atmosphere and setting it for you. And you think, and you look at it and you say, I never saw that. But you probably wouldn't notice nutmeg and a sausage either. So some people are more sensitive to the observations than others. That's on it. But in time, you'll get better at it as you make these observations. So that's part of the observations. Next is the, I put here interpretation, and this is simply asking questions of the text. And you'll notice on your sheet I have, you want to ask questions and you give interpretive answers to the questions that you've asked. Now, these questions are based on your observations, but you see, I did not check with Joby on this, but if you've been around Joby, Joby asked questions, and he says, does that mean, you see, he's made observations, and so he's asking questions associated. And so this is the interpretive process that works. Now, there's no limit to the questions that you can ask. Now, of course, if you're teaching the passage and somebody asks questions, you may not want them to ask those questions because you didn't see them yourself. But in either case, this gets us, because of our observation, we're saying, okay, does this really mean this? Or what does this mean? And you see, it could be endless on the type of questions you can ask. And these questions are based on previous work. For instance, on the observation of the main idea. Does this idea mean this? Does this word mean this? If I use this genre, the author used this genre, does it mean this? And then you pursue the answers to those questions. And you will find, and this is part of the artsy part, that you have questions here, and as you go along, oh, you got this question, and then you got this question, and then you've got... And then when you have those questions and you don't have answers to it, that's when you go to Steve. So you can see this question and answering can happen at any point in the study. Then there's this historical form that's in there. So we looked at the literary form. We looked at the grammatical form. Some would see the grammatical form just a subpart of the literary form that's on there. Then there's this historical element, if you will. And I'm using the word form here to identify structure that's in here. This is the context in which the author has written. This has to do with the author and the original audience that's associated with that. And so there's backstory associated with all of the texts in Scripture. What is that backstory? What is the cultural backstory that's associated with it? Is there some political backstory, economic backstory, some legal backstory that's associated? Is there a geographical significance associated to this backstory? Is there any situation that's associated? Is there a time element associated to this backstory? Just what's going on? Now, many of you who are maybe film critics or have watched movies, you know that sometimes they start a movie, and for you to understand what's going on, they do a flashback. Flashback is meant to give you some backstory, some context associated Well, how did we get here? Oh, we got here because we go back. And so they give you all of that backstory so that you understand what's going on here. Now, Cheryl and I happen to have found Jurassic Park, I think it's called Dominion. We found out that they've made six of these movies. I'm thinking, six Jurassic Parks? And what they've done in the last one is that the key people that were in the first, and all the others, they brought together in this last one that's on there. The guy, they even had the little Brazos can that started off where the guy hit the sample that was in there. That was in there as well. So if you did not know the other Jurassic Parks, you would not know what's the deal with this. It looks like just a shaving can. What's the deal with the can on there? There was no context for you if you hadn't seen at least the first one that's on there. You needed that to know why. And it had aged, and it was just a shaving cream can that's on there. No significance to anybody who just watched that. So if you were 13 and you're just watching Jurassic Park for the first time and it's the last one, to you, it doesn't mean anything. But if you know the backstory, you say, hey, there's that can. So you need the backstory. So that's part of the historical form. And this is a large form, even though I just have just one bullet point that's associated with it. You need to know the backstory. Or as what was the guy who says, and now you know the rest of the story. There you go, Steve Harvey. So,
Paul Harvey.
Paul Harvey. I said Steve Harvey. Steve Harvey is, yeah. You didn't help me there, John. Yeah. I agreed to you too quickly. Okay, so, excuse me. So we've looked at the literary form, and I include the grammatical form as part of that. The historical form, if you can see, there's this other part that's called the theological form. Really, it's kind of understanding the way literature and history are being used to reveal truth about God and his redeeming activity. So here we're looking at, we've made some observations looking at the literature. We look at the historical. How do we bring that together? We need to, and calling that the theological form, if you will. And part of that is correlation. Looking at, because you've asked some questions that says, hey, what does this mean? But you've asked that question here. Where else is this? If indeed this is valid, what other biblical author has spoken about things like this? Or is it just the pizza that I had last night? Because you could be asking questions that are not valid of the text. But if it's a valid question and you're seeking a valid answer, then where else is this connected? And you can ask that question of the particular author that you're looking at. For instance, it may be that if we were looking at Romans, it may be in that same chapter 3 that that answer is there. Or it could be in some other chapter in Romans. Or it could be in some other book that Paul has written. Or it may be that one of the other apostles has also highlighted that. So you look near and then you go far to see it. And if that idea is unique to you, it's unique to you, but it's not part of Scripture. It may be, again, not a valid question, not a valid answer. John?
I would say the flip side to this question you need to also ask, is there anywhere else in the Bible that contradicts what I'm deriving from here?
Yes. Yes.
Because if there is, then maybe it's the pizza you had last.
Very good. So it could be that what you see is being corrected elsewhere in Scripture. So we correlate. We see where else that's in there. Then we want to discern what have others said about this. We don't do Bible study in isolation. Though we do individual study, and it may be that we have identified something that, yes, it's here Paul said it, here Peter said it, here James said it, here. Okay, what have others who have studied saw? Am I seeing what they see? Is this a true correlation? So we need to consider what others have said regarding these items. This is where you would normally look at commentaries of various types that's on there. You want to check if what you're seeing is truly what the author has intended. And so there's this element where we need to check ourselves, if you will. I guess if you were doing software development, it would be your code needs to be checked by QA. Or if you're making sausage, that's when you go get, if the wife is making the sausage, that's where she goes to the husband and says, hey, taste this. And she might have you taste it before she tastes it. Because if it's bad, she doesn't want to taste bad. But if it's bad, you're going to let her know it's bad. Part of the sausage-making process that's on there. It keeps us from passing out bad sausage to other people who would probably tell you, at least non-verbally, that this is bad sausage. Okay. Then there's this application part that's associated with it. What do we do with this? We simply don't study for study's sake. We do want it to have an impact. We do want to see how God is glorified in this. What do we do with it? These are the ingredients, I would say, or some of the ingredients of doing Bible study, of making sausage. And if you're the researcher type, you look at this and you would say, oh, I haven't considered about this. I'll just take this part and put it over here. I think I could use that. That makes sense. If you're the seeker, you says, okay, hey, that's a lot of ingredients for making sausage. I think I'll just stick with it, what I already know here. And, of course, if you're just the consumer, you're saying, okay, great ingredients. What's next? So we've got a little time left. Let's see if we can make some sausage here. Now, I told you that you would normally start with a pericope, but for the sake of time, let's just start with one verse to see if we can make a little sausage. Let us start with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we were looking at our sheet here and we want to make a little sausage, I have done number one for you. But what would be the discourse? What would be those other verses that you would consider at the boundaries of verse 3:23? Okay. This is true. So if you're starting that verse, you want to take all the entire book of Romans. Okay. You've got a lot of time to study. Yes? Okay. Yes.
How do you decide that?
How much time do you have to study? Okay. Steve?
And what you're doing.
Yes.
If I'm just preaching a sermon on Romans 3, mm-hmm. or part of Romans 3, then I'm not going to look at the entire book necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm going to go through Romans verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph, I had better do that before I start anything else.
Amen. For our purposes here, what verses do we want to include? Okay, 21 to 26. Okay. You're making observations, aren't you? So, okay. So the but is the coordinating conjunction, linking one to another, that's on there. So good observation, good observation. What about another translation? I put some here for you, and I put a link for those of you who want to consider other translations. There's a website, the Bible Gateway, where you can, I don't know how many translations they list on there, but if you were looking for a place where you can go and see what another translation looks like, you would. That's one website that you could go to. Do you see any particular major differences in the looking at these other translations regarding Romans 3:23? Is there any meaning difference in these? Does a translation in any way gives you any sense that it leans one way or the other, or it's not as clear, or it's making a point other than Daniel?
The TLB about a glorious ideal seems a little
Yeah. What is this glorious idea? Okay, good. Sir.
Would it be good to bring concordance here?
Yes, very good.
And particularly, we have a good understanding of what sin is. But what does it mean in the biblical context of falling short?
Okay. Good. Michael?
Similar point. Seems like the translators that are changing it really want to play with glory. Right? So understanding better what is meant by glory.
Good. You are making observations. We haven't even got to that point yet. But you can see where they get started, where the art part of it takes place. Now, I particularly didn't mention any tools, but you did mention a concordance. So there are other tools that will assist you in these observations. One of those tools that is a concordance. I particularly didn't mention any of the tools because I didn't want to discourage you in the sausage making. You know, sometimes you're making sausage and you realize that you'll never eat sausage again because you've seen it made. And so I didn't want to discourage the sausage making process. Yes. Kevin.
Well, you said again, the analogy of the sausage making process. You're just working with your hands, and then eventually you find out that there's a machine that helps that sausage do the casing and save you a whole lot of time when it's important. Then it's important to learn those things.
Very good. What you will find is as you are developing your skills and studying the scriptures, that you look for, you start identifying the tools. Those of you who are woodworkers or have some type of physical or manual skill, you realize you start doing it this way and you realize, there's a tool that I could use to combine this. The way I like to describe it is that Cheryl wants me to do something and I would say, well, hey, okay, I can do that, but I got to go buy this tool. So, I mean, you can hand plane, or you can buy a planer. You can use your little hand drill, or you can buy a drill press. It makes a difference. So you'll find that as you practice this skill, you'll identify certain tools, or others will recommend tools to you that, hey, you know, if you just got the an interlinear, you would understand the terms a little better. So what's this interlinear? Well, let me show you. Again, I didn't mention the tools because I do want you to make sausage, and I don't want to discourage you. So I didn't want to mention all these lists of tools, and you think, I can't afford one of those books. So what is it? I'll just buy my sausage somewhere else. Okay, we got a couple more minutes. So we looked at the translation. So what type of genre is this? Now, that is a field in itself. I just highlighted just some of the major ones on your list, and there are things that are called subgenres, if you will. But how is the author using, if you had to identify what's taking place here, how would you describe this literature? At this point, when you, when it's asking you what type of genre this is, or subgenre, it's like asking, what size tire do you have on your Jeep? Now, if you've got a vehicle, you got tires, but you probably can't tell people what the size of those tires are. So you may not care that, hey, you know, that's that sidewall is for, it's for mud. I wouldn't use it in the snow. And you're thinking, that's a tire that I'm going to keep on my car because I'm going down the freeway that's on there. So asking about genre type is kind of like asking, you know, what type of engine you have, what type of tires you have that's on there. Some will stick just with the major type. Well, we know that the Book of Romans is an epistle, you know, a letter type that's on there. I'm good with that. But it could be that the author is shifting the genre, and it may be important to know that that's on there. So would you say that in Romans 3:23, any of these subtypes are used? Sometimes you can identify, well, not a parable. So sometimes it's important to identify what it's not. So would you, what genre type would you say Romans 3:23 is? A letter, very good. Exposition, very good. Good. You're making observations, and this observation is coming from the genre type. You have made, you've asked an interpretive question as well, and you've given an interpretive answer, and we haven't gotten to that yet. So what is the main idea of Romans 3:23? The state of me. Okay. Sir.
God is holy and we are not.
Amen. It can be, I'm not giving you any answers here, I'm just asking questions. But this is one of the questions that you would ask. And so this is why it's helpful to start with a larger block, the pericope, as I was suggesting, that's on there. Because it could be that verse 23 is not even the main idea. I'm just suggesting, I just gave you a verse that's on there. It could be that when you look at it and you realize that you now need to go back and adjust and maybe include verse 19 or go farther back that's on there. Because this is a hybrid. You could start at this location, but realize that, oh, I need to broaden it up. The fact that it starts with four might have some significance so that you now have to go farther back that says, okay, why is this term here? Excuse me. It doesn't seem to be, it doesn't begin the sentence that's on there. Of course, we've been... we've been making some observations. So we're just making a little sausage. Detect any interpretations, any historical clues, any correlation. When it comes to Romans 3:23, do any of these things stand out? Let me go to Romans 3. Yes, Steve, go ahead.
In terms of correlation or theological correlation, if we're looking at a verse that says all have sinned and
then we need to look at the rest of Scripture. What are we talking about when we say all have sinned?
Mm.
To what extent are we talking about sin?
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean that we fall short of the glory of God?
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to have to look in parallel Scriptures to find, is sin just a slight thing, or is it an all-pervasive thing?
Mm-hmm.
Is this something that everybody does once in a while, or something that happens all of our life?
Mm-hmm.
So there needs to be correlation with other Scriptures to answer those questions.
Amen. Mike?
I'm not sure where this fits in this, the list that you gave, but it seems to me like, given the ubiquity of this passage,
mm. Amen.
With how we come to it.
Mm-hmm.
And well, I guess maybe I thought of that because you mentioned culture. It's like, well, our culture today uses this verse a lot,
mm-hmm.
which almost kind of makes me a little more guarded in sort of accidentally assuming the interpretation that's sort of in the air.
Mm-hmm. Right. Very true. John?
I sometimes, when I'm thinking, first, I thought of the Venn diagram where there's two, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's two separate.
Mm-hmm.
They're totally separate. Totally, there's no overlap at all.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just now thought of the, as well, through witnessing the track that, you know, or drawing the picture and the kind of
the bridge
you're
illustration.
Here, the cliff,
mm-hmm.
and then God's over here, and there's no way to get there.
Mm-hmm.
Because all of sin, and this is the glory of God. And so.
Okay. And because for the sake of time, I'll stop there. But I do want you to see that if you start too small, it forces you to get bigger. I just selected Romans 3:23, and for the very reason, because it's a common verse, it's a memory verse. Excuse me. But that verse, if you just isolate it, you could go astray. For instance, usually one word in particular, what term in particular? The word all. Now, of course, you have to be cautious because who is the context for all? Now, right off, you would probably say, well, that's everybody because everybody has sin that's on there. But the context is Jews and Gentiles. Now, we fall into one of those two categories, so in that sense, it's universal. But the all is really, in Paul's, in this context, he's referring to both Jews and Gentiles. That's the all that he's referring to. And it just so happens that we fall into either Jews or Gentiles that's associated. So we could rightly say that this is a universal all that's in there. But it is these two categories that's in there. So it's important that we ask the question, who is the all referred to that's associated with that? And so that's behind. But you could say that for all the terms or phrases. Okay, what does the glory of God mean and how is it being used here? So as we look at Scripture and as you're hearing it, whether it's being taught or preached, understand the context in which it's occurring. And what the preachers and teachers attempt to do is to provide you that context in there. So in your hearing, and this is the application, if you will, for this, you should be now more sensitive in your hearing when you hear the word taught and preached and see how the preacher and the teacher is trying to give you the context in which the biblical author is communicating that's on there and kind of give you enough of the pieces, if you will, so that in your mind you're saying, okay, yeah, I see that. Okay, yeah, okay, as a historical point, I see that now. Okay, he's made this observation. Okay, I see that now. You see, all those pieces are there. It's just that they've been out there, and now hopefully I've given you something to see that there's this connection that the teacher and the preacher is trying to make in your mind so that you've made some observations, the preacher has made some observations, and you see those observations now too because you didn't see them before, but now they've been brought to light. Oh, an interpretation is made here as well. Oh, and he made just a correlation. He's shown that it's not just here, it's here also. And you see, the preacher and the teacher is trying to get you to see what they have seen, what God has revealed, and so that you make those connections. And so when somebody asks the question, well, what did he preach about? Well, this is what he brought out. See, it makes you a more intelligent hearer because now you see what the Lord has revealed through the preacher and teacher. And now you make these connections as well. And it allows you to make more intelligent questions. I see that you brought out this in this passage here. How did you see that? I mean, what made you make that connection that's there and there? So now you're, whether you know it or not, you know now how to make sausage. But you also see how others are making sausage and how that you would say, I didn't think about that. I wonder if that person will make sausage the same way. And then you see how God has blessed the body of Christ, because you will see things that this person didn't see. And God will use you to see things that this person didn't see. And so the body of Christ is now more enriched because your eyes are just a little different than mine. And so you're going to see a little something that I didn't see. And so I'm interested in what you saw because I didn't see it that way. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that you have revealed yourself in such a way that we might know you. I would pray that you would continue to reveal yourself and that you would give us eyes to see marvelous things in your law for your glory and for the good of your people. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.